During this past week, I heard on the radio Tom Watson, the deputy leader of the Labour Party, say about the disputes about anti-Semitism in the party, "I am not going to pass by on the other side." Now, I've not been able to discover on the web whether he has any religious beliefs at all. But I have, you'll have realised, discovered he has inherited, has somewhere in his bones, the parable that we call that of the Good Samaritan. Just as someone who talks of falling by the wayside is consciously or unconsciously drawing upon the parable of the sower, so anyone who talks about passing by on the other side has somewhere in his conscious or unconscious being the parable of the Good Samaritan. I have the Good Samaritan as the gospel reading this morning, but I have a battle on my hands. Why? Because you already know the story backwards. And when people already know the story, they switch off when the preacher picks it up. You do have it, know it backwards, don't you? Yes. So it's a bit boring and rather predictable what the preacher is going to say to you, but I bid you try. That was the parable I read. And even if we know the story well, it may be we've not had quite so clear a grasp on why Jesus told it. Do you remember the beginning? It all stems from the lawyer asking about eternal life and then being asked by Jesus in return what's central in the law. And the lawyer in turn quoting, "You shall love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbours yourself." "Quite right," says Jesus, "go for it." And then the lawyer falters. It's rather demanding. Is there some way of limiting its application so that life as currently lived falls within the demands? And here's the weak point. Loving your neighbour as yourself is horrifically demanding. Most of us are pretty good at loving ourselves. But suppose the concept of neighbour can be narrowed down to very few people. Suppose, say, I live on a farm and have no visible neighbours. That would reduce the demand, wouldn't it? So let's go for it. The passage says that the man's next question was made in order to justify himself. And what does justify mean? Well, it means to get acquitted or to be cleared of blame. So, can we be dubious, therefore, about this lawyer? Was his question serious originally, or was he actually trying to justify his own way of life and in the parable see him blown apart by Jesus' story? For the parable might just as well have been titled for us, "The Parable of the True Neighbor." Jesus gets the desired effect partly by using an almost cartoon contrast. When the poor traveller gets beaten up on the way to Jericho, the first two people to come his way were the people of whom you might have expected the best, the priest and the Levite. If they were not to be neighbourly to the wounded man, who would be? The religious types, usually assumed to be somewhat self-righteous, didn't let their piety influence their behaviour, you see. Over 60 years on, I can still hear Billy Graham saying, "And there came a priest that way, a priest!" And he sounded as though he was saying that the professional clergy cannot possibly bring hope to the spiritually damaged. I don't agree with that. And you might like to remember also that the road so-called, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, was probably not much more than a cart track. It was not a dual carriageway road with the pedestrian walkways far distant from each other and the man on the other side hardly visible. No, I think we have to reckon that they had almost stumbled over the man lying there and deliberately steered as far from him as they could, in effect telling themselves he'd not really lain in their path. And the contrast would have been perfectly good, actually, if an ordinary Israelite, a farmer or a trader, had himself come down the road and taking care of the wounded man. That would have been an example of neighbourliness which would have been quite sufficient to show up the selfishness of the priest and the Levite. But Jesus goes for the much bigger contrast. Deliverance for the man comes, of all people, from a Samaritan. The one category of traveler on that road who would not be stopping for a wounded Jew was a Samaritan. You may remember in John's Gospel when Jesus talks to the woman at the well in Samaria, John the author tells us the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But Luke in particular slips in stories with Samaritans in them, just as he slips in stories with women in them. The love of Jesus goes rather beyond what the traditional Jew had. And the paradoxically and wonderfully, Samaritan has as a result become a hurrah word, a word we use for people who help each other. And as you know, a whole organization for taking phone calls from people in need has called itself the Samaritans. And the word now, unlike in Jesus' time, buzzes with good overtones. Well, as I said, you know the story. The Samaritan put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, squared the account with the landlord, and went on his way. And from one point of view, it was all in a loving day's work. The Samaritan took steps to help the man and went on his way. It was not the dramatic change of a life's course, such as when the fishermen left their nets and took off to follow Jesus. No, Jesus is here telling a story of a man who, while not making too great a dent in his own life, acted with kindness and at some cost on behalf of this wounded man. Is there something to learn there? Well, the last thing I want to do is to imitate the lawyer and leave us with so little in the way of duties to love, we can tell ourselves, as the lawyer was telling himself, that we're actually doing fine. The degree to which we can be expected to be practically loving, that's exactly the level we've already reached, and we can therefore justify ourselves. But the difficulty the lawyer hit was that he was making the attempt at self-justification to the one person who could see through him and know his shortcomings and put him on the spot. If he had consulted anyone else, he might well have walked away pleased with his own pattern of life. And really, that's true of us too. It may be very easy to have compliments from other people. We may even tell ourselves we're doing all the good we can possibly do. But to go and ask Jesus, that might be to get a daunting answer. Note that even then, Jesus didn't bring charges against him. He said he told a parable. And at first sight, that's much less threatening. Though at the end, when the answer about who is my neighbor has been very thoroughly answered, Jesus then said to the man, go and do likewise. And we might well say, whew, I'm sure the original lawyer said, oh. But it's arguable, even the Good Samaritan story takes us but a short way into the meaning of love, of practical love. He helped the man he came across, and that of itself poses a big question for us. We find ourselves with people damaged, living on the streets in Bradford and Leeds, and we can hardly stop and give help to each one as we pass. Indeed, it's arguable that we ourselves are then passing by on the other side. But we're actually not helpless and we're not uncaring. And whether it's by voluntary work in the community, and Christians rank high in the volunteering stakes, and I know there's plenty here, or by food banks, or the provision of beds and sleeping facilities, which the churches do in Rota in Bradford, there is a clear recognition of our duty of love. Actually, there should be a next step, a structural or governmental one. We would perhaps like to believe that when the Samaritan had taken care of the wounded man, he then wrote to the authorities urging a better police highway patrol on the road to Jericho to prevent mugging and theft in the future. That would have been a longer term exercise of love. And so there's a question to Christians as to whether enough pressure is put upon our authorities to provide a better safety net for the weak and suffering. Do you as individuals pick at your MP or your local councillors about such need? But there's a stage beyond that. The Samaritan responded to a man in his path, and that response of his is Jesus' model for the lawyer. But the needs of a suffering world are not necessarily there, visible on the path in front of our eyes. How far does our imagination run in love towards those in famine or disease or persecution? We live with a governmental guarantee about overseas aid, but it's constantly being challenged by those who want to spend the money in this land. And of course, when the needs are visible, as TV and the other media will show us, the tragedy is so often happening in lives of thousands or tens of thousands at once, and that is overwhelming and paralyzes a response. Even if you cannot move mountains, don't despise individual gifts, contacts with individuals, personal involvement. The Samaritan's concern for the one man hasn't lost its force as an example, even in a world in which millions suffer. But go back to the lawyer. Does widening the field leave you then wanting to justify your own pattern of life? As I say, that you've reached just that right level of unselfishness, and in the eyes of God, won't that do? And now I say back to the beginning of the parable, and there the real question the lawyer let himself in for was not, how can I justify my pattern of life? But, as you well know, who is my neighbor? Amen.